Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. And I love the book of Deuteronomy and how it leads us through. It's this recap of how we're supposed to serve the Lord and how we're supposed to honor him. And if you remember, we've talked about this in the past. The book of Deuteronomy, the title means the second law. It's the second time around. the second time around. And as we start out in chapter 16, remember, tonight is our survey of the Bible. So as we go through the Bible, we take a quicker pace on the midweek study so that we can get a better overview and look at more of the Word as we go. And as we study tonight, as we begin in chapter 16, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 18, we're going to finish this section here that began all the way back in chapter 12. And chapters 12 through 18 discuss the statutes. They discuss the different things that God is establishing for us to follow and to do. And as we go through these things, I find it very important that we get to this section here about orderly service. And it talks about how the nation is to be led forward, going forward. I love how God dealt with the nation of Israel's sin. If you remember, the nation of Israel rejected God's leadership and they asked for a king. Why did they want a king? It was because they wanted to be like everybody else. Lots of people want to be like everybody else. Kids who are homeschooled want to be like everybody else and go to school. What they don't realize is what they're getting at school is a lot of terrible, nasty stuff that they don't really need. They don't want the terrible, nasty stuff. They want to be like everybody else. And a lot of times kids in high school or junior high or elementary school will be tempted by their friends with drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and other things. And in order to be like everyone else, we call this peer pressure. In order to be like everyone else and to be accepted, they participate in these evil things. They don't want the consequences of drug addiction and the loss of cognitive ability or the legal ramifications of doing these things. They don't want those things. What they want is to be accepted, and they want to be like everyone else most of the time. Most of the time, not every instance. The number one reason why kids join gangs today is because they want a friend. And they're treated like family, and they don't have a father, and they want to be like everybody else. They want to have a family. And so they join gangs, and they do all these other things. And it's really sad to see what people will do to be like everyone else. Now, we have a phrase, a term that we use in our modern society, and that's called keeping up with the Joneses, right? So you have to have the newest car and the newest iPhone and the newest whatever, and you have to keep up with everybody else. You have to be like everyone else. And that was the sin of Israel. They wanted to be like everyone else. So they rejected God for what was popular. They rejected God for what was common. And they lost this tremendous opportunity to be governed directly by God. Now, they sinned, and God says to Samuel, Samuel, it's not you that they're rejecting, it's me. So don't get upset. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God, I would have just said, okay, lightning bolts from the sky, let's start all over. But God didn't react that way. When the people sinned and they walked away from him, how did God react? Specifically, God did this. God said, you messed up. It's going to cost you, but I'm going to help you through it. And from this point on, he's talking about how he's going to help them through it. God didn't just say, you know what, that's it. I'm done with you. You guys made a mistake. I'm never going to work with you again. He had compassion. He had mercy. He had grace. And he steps in and he establishes a specific way of leadership, a methodology using judges and using kings in order to lead the nation of Israel forward. He doesn't leave them to be stuck where they are. He wants them to move forward. And a matter of fact, he even uses the kingship that they wrongly requested to bring forth his only son to save the world. That's God's grace, even in sin. And I want you to consider this for a minute, because the young lady who gets pregnant, and she's not married, and she's been living in sin, and now she's stuck. She's got this pregnancy, and she feels like her life is over and that God will never love her. God is not saying he's done with her. He's saying, I will work with her moving forward. I want her to repent and stop her sin, but doesn't mean he's done with her. He will continue to use her. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've done something tremendously wrong in your life. Maybe you've been doing something. You lived a lifestyle that wasn't pleasing, or you did something wrong, and you know it, and you knew it at the time that it was wrong. Maybe it was drugs or alcoholism, or maybe it was something else. I don't know. Maybe you were an axe murderer. Don't tell me if you were. But whatever it is, God doesn't say, I'm done with you. I'm finished with you. Get out of here. That doesn't mean he takes away the consequences of your sin, but he will help you move forward if you turn to him and if you follow him. And I want to challenge you to see that as we go through this section of scripture. God is going to establish a few methods to keep the people in line and to keep them focused on moving forward. Maybe today you're trying to get out of a rut. Maybe you're trying to get out of sin. Maybe you're trying to get out of a bad place in your life. Then it's time that you looked up and you moved forward, because that's the only way through. So he says here, we're going to start in Deuteronomy. And we're going to be looking at chapter 16, starting in verse 18, where we left off last week. And I want you to see what he says here. He says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to all of your tribes, that they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice, speaking to the judges. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant near the altar which you build for yourself. You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. Now, here in these verses here, and he goes on to talk a little bit more later, but just to start out, God says in order to do this, in order to get through this trial, this sinful thing that has gone on, you need to set up, first of all, accountability. And he sets up accountability through what? Godly judges. The nation of Israel needed godly men to judge them as they moved forward, to keep them in line. And so these judges that he sets up are men that can determine right from wrong for the people. Now, how many of you have ever been embroiled in a difficult sin to let go, a habit or a habitual sin or something that you wanted to quit but you just couldn't do it? Anybody here? Am I the only one? Okay, no. Some of you have been, and it's hard, isn't it? The number one thing that you need in that moment, it's not willpower. It's not just the desire. Now, just so we can make this understood clearly, you cannot change in your heart unless you want to. You have to desire change in order for it to happen. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual depravity. Blessed are those who mourn, those who feel bad about their spiritual condition. Blessed are those who are meek, who realize they can't do it on their own, so they seek Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who pursue good things. And I want you to notice in the Beatitudes there, Jesus talking, Sermon on the Mount, if you remember the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, the lesson that we get there is, number one, we need to recognize our sin as sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who recognize their sin as sin. Blessed are the mourn, those who weep over their sin, who recognize that our sin, that sin is wrong, and they are broken over their sin. Blessed are the meek, those who recognize they can't fix it on their own. You see, without those three things, without recognizing sin for what it is, without recognizing that it's hurt others and it's disappointed your God and it has made you look terrible, it's hurt your relationship, without those two things, there won't be a seeking of restoration. And meekness is saying, I can't restore myself to a right relationship without help. So I turn to Christ. And the only way that you can get out of sin, the only way that you can stop your addiction to pornography or lust or lying or drugs and alcohol or whatever it is that is just holding you back, maybe it's bitterness, it's anger, maybe, I don't know what's affecting you, but whatever it is, until you recognize that what you're doing is wrong, until you recognize that what's got a hold of your life hurts the Lord, until you mourn for that and you have a desire to change, it will not change. It can't change because you won't let it go. Now, with that understood, if you have a heart to change tonight, if you have a heart to let go of whatever's holding you back, if you have a heart to say, God, I want to be right before you, if you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you want to pursue what is proper, then the Bible says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now that you want to walk the path and you want to do what's right, the question is, how are you going to do that? Because the very first day on this new walk, this new relationship with Jesus, you're going to be tempted to go back to the old ways, aren't you? How do you keep focused? You need accountability. You need someone that you can talk to that can help you discern right from wrong. Have you ever been so angry that you could not tell right from wrong? Have you ever done that? You ever been so angry that you threw something across the room? Now, is that right? No, not really, is it? It depends, though, because Jesus threw a table across the room full of money, and it was okay. So, but have you ever been so angry that you did something that wasn't right? It happens a lot, doesn't it? Just today, I was getting gas with my wife. We were at the gas station. And this guy pulling into the gas station with a trailer on his truck, yelling and screaming and cussing everybody in the gas station out. The attendant comes out, and the guy's just yelling and cussing at everybody, and he was livid at everybody for everything, ever. And he was so angry, he couldn't tell that he was just being a mean jerk to everyone. Maybe that's you. Maybe you lose your temper. Maybe you have other issues. But, you know, we all need someone to be able to stand there and say, hey, man, stop it. You're doing isn't right. We all need someone to help us, hold us accountable. Say, hey, cut it out. Hey, calm down. Or even that we can just walk with them so that way those who walk with wise men will become what? Wise. If you don't have someone that you can talk to that you can help hold you accountable, it'll be very difficult for you to change your bad habits. And so here, God says, I need judges in the land because there's going to be people with different opinions. And here's one of the problems, is that when you are coming out of sin and you used to think that sin was okay, it's hard for you to know what's right and what's wrong. It's hard for you to know what is appropriate and what is inappropriate because everything has been inappropriate your whole life and you didn't care. So now that you care, you need someone to help you define right from wrong, to help guide you. And that's what the judges were there for. Matter of fact, in our Supreme Court, we just had something happen, I think it was yesterday. The Supreme Court of the United States overturned a bunch of rulings. Oh, they always overturn all the rulings from the Ninth Circuit. But they overturned one of the rulings about some travel ban or whatever it was. And I find it interesting. I find it very, very important and interesting as we look at what's going on in our country and we look at what they're supposed to do and what God wanted these justices to do, these judges. The Ninth Circuit of Appeals had said that our president could not ban certain people from entering the country for whatever reason that he had. But the law said that he had the right to determine who gets to come in and who doesn't. Now here's the problem. Whether you agree with it or not is irrelevant. Their job was to determine right from wrong, and to decide whether he was permitted by law to do this or not. Okay, you following me so far? Whether you agree with it or not, because I don't necessarily agree that it'll work, and I don't necessarily disagree that it's a bad idea. I don't really know enough about it to make a good, educated decision. But just from the basic facts of what was he allowed to do. Now, look at what it says here. You shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates, meaning it was a city-based format. Now, the gates is referring to what? The cities, right? So in every city or every major place with people, so a little village wouldn't necessarily have a judge. If you had Jerusalem as a city and there was a lot of little villages around, the little villages would all go to Jerusalem for justice. Okay, but any major walled city with a gate, any place that was big enough to handle the quantity of need would have this. And he says, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality or take a bribe. Now, what we have seen in the Ninth Circuit of Appeals, the Ninth Circuit Court, is that they are constantly being overturned, and it is called the most left-leaning court in the United States. What does that tell you? Whether you're a Democrat or Republican, it doesn't matter. What does that tell you, though? If they're the left-leaning court, that they show what? Partiality. Whether or not their partiality is good or bad, it's irrelevant. They show partiality. The fact that the Supreme Court has to overturn, I think it's something like 90% of the cases that go from them to the Supreme Court get overturned. What does that tell you about those justices in the Ninth Circuit? That they're not doing what they're supposed to do. Now, here's the scary thing. Because sometimes we, in our own lives, we assign people as our friends and advisors to give us advice and to help us determine right from wrong, but they give us bad advice. And when that happens, what happens to you who follows it? You end up getting hurt, don't you? Anybody ever get bad advice and follow it? Yeah, eat that pepper. It's not hot. Liars. And they'll feed you a line, and they'll tell you to go ahead and do something. It's not that big of a deal. And in the end, who pays the price? Not just you, not just them, everyone. Everyone. Now, if you've been coming to this church long enough, you know I don't really delve heavily into politics. And I don't like to spend a whole lot of time on politics. But because we're looking at a chapter that's talking about judging others and getting advice and who's determining right from wrong, I think it's so important. And I found it very, very neat that the Lord had it aligned just with what's going on in the Supreme Court. So what did the Supreme Court say? You can't stop the guy from doing his job just because you don't like what he's doing. He was elected. He was chosen by the people. Let him do it. We'll hear the arguments, but in the meantime, we're going to let him do it. And they said, no, we're not going to let you do this. Fortunately, they were able to kind of right the ship a little bit and come back. I don't know if the president's plan is good or not. I really don't. I don't know enough about it to say whether that's going to work or not, whether it's good or bad. I really don't. What I do know is that I don't want Supreme Court justices making up laws. Their job isn't to make them up. What are they supposed to do? To explain and enforce what's already there. That's it. Not to make up new ones. What we want out of our Supreme Court. Not to make up laws or to change laws. The Supreme Court's job is to take the legislation that's already there and make sure the people understand it and live by it. Does it make sense, everyone? Now, if you are looking for someone to hold you accountable, their job is not to make it up along the way as they go or to make up ideas or give you their thoughts. Their only job is to take God's word and reveal it to you so that you can understand it and help you follow it. That's it. Not to change it, not to edit it, not to leave parts in and out as they please, because if they do that, then it messes up the whole system. God has already legislated what he wants through his word. What he wants from us is to teach others how to follow it. He wants us to teach others how to follow it, not fix it for him. And there's a lot of people and there's a lot of communities in the world today that want to fix God's word. Because there's things that they don't like about it. And I don't think that's right. God doesn't need my help. He definitely doesn't need my help. Okay? If I were to take the Bible and re-edit it for my own purposes, man, we'd all be in trouble. And anyone who gets on his case, that's it. Fire from heaven. And no, you see, we can't do that. When Jesus came and he died and then he rose again, right before he went up into heaven, he says, I'm going to make a place for you. But until then, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because I am overseeing everything now, everything is mine. I am the word, the legislation that God has established. I am in control of everything, and everything is my mind to determine. Because of that, I'm going to send you guys out. And what did Jesus tell all of us to do? He says, go therefore into all nations and make disciples. Now, what does that mean, to make disciples? Your job is to be like a Supreme Court justice, where you take the word, you explain it to people, and you help them follow it. That's your only job. You're not to color it. You're not to add to it. You're not to make it seem better. You're not to leave parts out so that way it's easier for people to receive. Your job is to take God's word and explain it to people in an effective manner so they can follow it. And if you're looking to move forward in your walk, you need to find someone to latch on to who can help explain to you God's word in black and white, without editing it or adding to it or showing partiality to one side or the other, but who can just take God's simple word and simply explain it to you so you can simply follow it. And here in Calvary Chapel, that's our goal. Simply teaching the word of God simply. We want to see God's word go out. We want to see you learn it, and we want to see you grow in it. Not Pastor Leon's word or Pastor Tim's word or Dominic's word. Because none of that's going to help you. Here, he says that the justices, the judges, they have to have a godly character. And they have to be focused on the Lord. And they have to say, okay, focus the people back on what God has already determined. And you shall follow all together what is just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The problem is that when those who are leading the country and who are determining right from wrong for the country are wrong, what happens to the entire country? It gets messed up, doesn't it? And that's where we get into some problems. You're hearing about whole cities going bankrupt today because they've been wrongly run and wrongly judged for a long time. And you're hearing about people who their lives are being destroyed. And it's not just when the Supreme Court said that it was okay to murder innocent children. When the court said that, when they devalued human life and they said it's okay to murder innocent children, I want you to think about this for a minute. It wasn't just the babies who were suffering. Now, that generation of adults who are now in their older years and who are what we call geriatric patients, they're people who are older, the seniors, now their children, who they devalued with the Supreme Court ruling, are saying, yeah, they're in the way. And they're too difficult to take care of. And this year, we started a law in California saying old people who are in the way can be killed. Now, it doesn't exactly say that yet. What it says right now is if you're terminally ill, just get rid of them. But it'll expand eventually, and it will move into other things, and it will grow into other areas until, hey, you're kind of useless, so we're going to retire you, and your retirement party is going to be lethal injection. And that's the direction that they're moving. Just like babies were not important and they were in the way, now they're doing the same thing for the adults. Hey, you didn't think we were important, and we were a nuisance, so you were trying to get rid of us. Well, you're a nuisance, so we're going to get rid of you. And it went back to affect them as well. The morality of that generation has declined so tremendously. It's not just the individuals who follow the advice, but the entire nation will be led astray. And God says, if you don't do what's right, if you twist the words of the righteous, if you don't follow what's altogether just, then you're not going to inherit the land you're not going to last long. So I want to challenge you, if you really desire to turn things around in your life, maybe you want to grow, maybe you want to stop sinning, or maybe you just want to do better at things that you're already doing, then my challenge to you is latch on to people who will just give you God's word. And those people who have their own ideas and their own thoughts and their own things going on in their lives, you know what? Just don't listen to those kind of people. Don't listen to them for advice. Give them God's word, and you be the light in their lives. And so he says we need godly judges who have godly character. And in verse 21 through chapter 7, verse 7, it talks about they have to be devoted to God. You shall not sacrifice the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish. And he talks about the idea that if any of them has been wicked in the sight of the Lord, then he doesn't want them to be worshiping him. And all of these things there in that section, you can go ahead and read it all the way through verse 7. It's talking about just being devoted to God, that these men who are going to be judges have to be people who don't serve anybody else. How do you know if someone is a good person to help you? Well, are they devoted to the Lord, or are they devoted to the Lord and this other thing? Whatever that thing is. Oh yeah, I love God's word, but this other area of my life, you know, I just don't think I agree with God on that one. Be careful about anybody who has one of those other issues there. And he explains it saying, don't put a tree that's a pagan idol in front of God's temple. You can't have God's temple here and serve the Lord and have this little pagan idol in front of it and have that too. It doesn't work that way. And I've known people I've known worship leaders who will tell me that, oh, well, you know, Pastor Leon, I love the Lord and everything, but I love to trip on acid when I'm writing new worship music because it really helps me get in tune with what God wants to tell me. I've actually met someone who told me that. How ridiculous is that? How ridiculous is that? No, it wasn't Mark. Some of you are wondering. This is not a person who went to our church, and they would not be a worship leader here if they said that to me. Just saying. So Mike, don't get any ideas. But think of how ridiculous that is. Oh God, I'm going to serve you, and I think it's great, but I'm going to do this. It'd be like saying, yeah, I love my wife and I love my relationship, but I have a girlfriend on the side to teach me how to do better with my wife. That's not how it works. But some people think that's okay. And if you find people like that, then you need to just walk away. They need to be completely devoted to God and his word. Now that doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. It just means that they're going to recognize their sin as what? As being wrong and sinful, and they're going to be repentant over their sin. The Bible says a righteous man falls how many times? Seven times, but gets back up again. The difference between a righteous person and a wise person and a foolish person is that a foolish person likes their sin and they stay in their sin. So to have someone who falls into sin but asks for forgiveness and repents and keeps moving forward, that is different from somebody who says, no, this is okay. I can do both and be all right. So he says that they need to be devoted to God. And in verse 8 through 13, it talks about this idea that any of the things that are too difficult or any of these other things, that they are to turn to the Lord for his wisdom, not their own. So if someone doesn't know the answer, this is what I've always loved about our doctor in Nicaragua. We have his doctor named Dr. Simon Mejia. And one day my wife got really sick. And matter of fact, I thought she had a number of health issues, and I was really worried, so I took her to the doctor, and he's like, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I trust you. And he goes, look, I don't know. Would you rather me say, yeah, it's this, and give you a prescription? That's what everybody else does. Okay, no, I don't want you to do that. So what do we do? He goes, well, you're going to need to go to this other city, see this other specialist. He's going to put a scope down her throat and find out what's wrong with her throat. So we did. We traveled a few hours on the bus, and they did this endoscopy thing, and it was really awesome, and we got a diagnosis, and we got the method for healing her, and she had to go 2 whole years without salt or spice or anything. She could eat boiled chicken and white rice. For 2 years, it was no coffee, no chocolate, nothing. So I made sure that there was none left in the house anywhere so that she wouldn't have to be tempted. No fried foods, nothing. It was really, really bad for 2 years. But you know, it was because our doctor was able to say, he had the humility and the strength of character to say, I really don't know. So we need to take this up to a specialist. It was because he had the ability to say that, that she was able to get the help she needed. If someone comes to you asking for help and you don't know, the most important thing you can tell them is that you don't know. But let's pray about it together. Or hey, let's go ask pastor. Or hey, let's do both of those things, you know. Or hey, let's study the word and find out. One of my favorite teachers, Randy Alcorn, writes a lot of books on finances. And he started writing books on finances when he was flat broke and bankrupt. Pastor, I don't think that's the best person in the world to be writing a book on finances. Well, see, what happened was he went bankrupt and he was broke. And so what he did was he started in Genesis, and him and a couple of friends, all having financial problems, started in Genesis. And they went through the entire Bible and they wrote down every single verse that talks about money. They didn't have a job, they didn't have money, they didn't have anywhere to go. So they sat around in his living room and they wrote down every verse that talks about money. And then they went back and studied all of those verses and looked them up in the Hebrew and the Greek. And they looked at the context and they wrote down what they were referring to and what was the point of that verse. And they went through the entire Bible 5 or 6 times looking at all of this stuff. And because they didn't know and were willing to admit that, they became some of the best financial advisors that are out there. They have Crown Financial Ministries, which produces lots of materials and helps a lot of people out with their finances. He's written many, many books, and God has blessed him because he was willing to admit, I don't know, but I know who does. And he went to God's word and he got his answers. If you don't know, that's just an opportunity to study God's word and find out. If you don't know, that's an opportunity for you to ask me or ask Pastor Tim and find out. If you don't know, that's a chance for you to get closer to God than you have been before. It's not a bad thing to admit, I don't know. And sometimes you guys ask me a question, I'm like, I don't know. I thought you were a pastor. I am. Doesn't mean I know everything. I know exactly like this much about God. And that's it. And the little bit I know, I share with you. I don't expect to know any more than that. The Bible says, for now we see in part and we know in part, but when that which is perfect has come, we will know as we have been known. And I can't wait to that day that God reveals his entirety to me. But until then, I have this much. And if I'm willing to admit that that's all I have, then I can go to his word and learn more and be open to be receiving more and be open to sharing whatever God shares with me. And that's an amazing place to live. So they needed to go to God for their wisdom. In order to make this work, they needed godly judges. And you, if you're going to move forward in your walk, you need to be open to people telling you what you're doing is right, what you're doing is wrong. You need to be open to the idea that you don't know everything. You need to be willing to allow people to teach you, and you need to become a disciple of Christ. Not coloring his word, but living according to what God has written in his word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just follow it. If we would do that, if our nation did that, if we just followed the Constitution, nothing else, how much greater could our nation be? If we, as Christians, just followed the Ten Commandments, just the Ten, how much better would our lives be? Amen? If we just followed the few rules that the disciples imposed on the Gentiles, no sexual immorality, don't eat the blood, and a couple other things, and that was it. We can't even do those. And if we were to just take God's word and just try to absorb as much as we can and apply it to our lives, how much better would our lives be? So I want to challenge you tonight to make that your goal. Make your life a color by number. I want you to be God's coloring book. God, outline my life with your word. Fill it with the color of your Holy Spirit that as I go out, that you can do works, masterpieces in my life, because I'm gonna set up my life according to your word, and I'm gonna allow the Holy Spirit to operate as he sees fit. And instead of me controlling things and deciding things, I'm gonna let you lead me. And as that happens, and as you find godly people to put into your life to lead you and to help you, you're gonna find that you're just going to soar with Christ, and it's gonna be amazing. So stop trying on your own and go to the Lord with this. But he goes on in chapter 17, he goes on with this idea. And he says, not only are you supposed to have godly judges, but you're supposed to have godly kings. Now, this is an interesting idea. And look at verse 14. He says, when you come into the land when the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell it, and say, I will set a king over me like all of the nations that are around me. Pause. Notice where we're at. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. When did the nation of Israel reject God and ask for a king? Samuel. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, number 5. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel. This is hundreds of years into the future that they're going to ask for a king. And what does God say? This is an amazing thing. God's already on it. He's like, yeah, I know you're going to reject me and ask for a king. Isn't that interesting? God already knew about what they were going to do. He already knew about their sin. He already knew about how they were going to ask for a king. And yet he sets it up in advance. How amazing is his grace that he foresees our failures and even prepares for grace in advance. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing how much he loves us? So what does he say? When you do this, when you come to the land, you're going to reject me and say, I want a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And that was the sinful thing. The sinful part was not the wanting of a king. The sinful part was wanting to be like everyone else. They were nothing like everyone else. Everyone else had multiple gods. They had the living God. Everyone else did as they pleased. They followed the Lord. They followed his design. Everyone else lived in terrible, terrible fear, and they walked with God. They weren't supposed to be like everyone else. They weren't supposed to do what everybody else did. They weren't supposed to want what everybody else had. And this is a very tremendous problem for me. Me personally, let's just talk about me for a minute. I love technology. Anybody else like technology? How many of you have an iPhone or a new phone in your pocket, a recent phone? Anything? iPhone just turned 10 years old today. Anybody have a birthday cake for the iPhone? No. Anybody else here celebrate Pi Day on March 14th? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's okay. You're not nerdy enough. It's all right. And I love the new technology that comes out. And I love I see these new phones coming out. And I see new computers coming out. And I see new cars coming out. And anybody ever see stuff like that and they want it? You want it? Anybody else besides me? So I have this habit of not buying what I want when I want it, because it's a problem. And I bought my laptop computer in 2009, and I'm still using the same one, not because I don't want a new one, but because I don't let myself get a new one every time I want one. Because if I got what I wanted, I'd be living under an overpass with a really nice, brand new, shiny laptop. Right? And my phone, I have a phone that's 4 or 5 generations old. Why? Because if I got what I wanted. See, sometimes I can't get what I want. Why? Because you have to have a little bit of personal self-control, don't you? You can't always have what you want when you want it. Otherwise, what happens is you pay the price. The people wanted something and they were going to have it. And God says, that's not right. What we want, what we should want, is not what everyone else has, but what God has for us. And that's the major difference between us and the world. The world does what they want, but we do what God wants. The world has what they've earned, but we have what Christ earned for us and paid for us. The world has what lasts only a short time, but we have that which is eternal. We shouldn't want to be like the world because the world is going to hell. We should want to be like Christ, who defeated death, who conquered the grave, and who gave us life and was a light to this dark generation. We should want to be like Christ. And so don't value your life according to what you have or don't have, according to what physical things you want. Value your life according to what God is doing in you and for you. So God says, in that day when this happens, I know it's going to happen. You're going to sin against me. You're going to reject me. You're going to choose the wrong things. But choose what I have for you. Submit to my choice for you. And here in verses 14 through, you can write on that second line, godly kings. God doesn't want a ruler that is just going to do what the people want. He wants a ruler that is going to do what he wants. You know, parents, you can't water down God's word for your kids. And if you do that, you are going to set them up for failure. Parents, teach your children God's word. Teach them to obey God's word and that only. Don't water down God's word for your children. There are parents who they bypass certain parts of God's word because they don't want to offend their children because they're afraid their children might move out or they're afraid their children might stop serving or whatever. And you know what I got to tell you? I love what Joshua said. Me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And there has to be a time when you say, that's not going to happen here. That's not allowable here. If you can't follow Jesus, then you can't be here. Why? Because you're not doing them any favors allowing them to live in sin. You're not. The king shouldn't allow people to continue doing bad things. And in an election style, in a democratic / republic / whatever we have, government, we have a tendency to have leaders who will just do whatever the people want. Isn't that kind of the whole point? To do what the people want? Isn't that the point of our type of government? Isn't that what you expect? The president to do what you elected him to do, whatever you want him to do? How many of you think it's okay for your elected officials to do whatever they want? No, they're not supposed to do that, are they? They're supposed to do what their electorate says to do. Which is why when they're doing something wrong, you call their offices, you send them emails, right? Because you want to let them know, this is not what we hired you for, and if we have to, we will fire you for it. That's the whole point. But then that brings a problem. How many of you have ever been wrong in your life? That's the problem. Sometimes the people want something that's not good. In the case of Israel, they wanted a king that they shouldn't have had. And because they wanted in their entirety, the entire nation wanted this, they got what they asked for. Remember when Jesus was being tried before Pontius Pilate? And Pilate says, hey, I've got this prisoner, Barabbas, who's a murderer, and I have Jesus who's done nothing wrong. Who should I release to you? And what did the entire crowd say? Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Just because the crowd wants something doesn't make it right. Just because the majority wants something doesn't make it right. The king should not follow the people, but he should follow God's word. And if you're the priest of your home, men, follow God's word and lead your family in it. Nothing else. And if, ladies, you don't have a man in the house, and if you don't have a husband at home, then you lead your children as best as you can in God's word only. Don't make it up as you go along. Don't do what you want to do. Do what God has for you. The king should be chosen by God and follow God. So here in 14 and 15, he says, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Now, I love this. The drafters of our constitution and our laws stated that you can only have a person who is from the United States be a leader over the United States. Why? Because otherwise, You run into tremendous problems. Where do their loyalties lie? And what are they going to do? And who else are they going to try to help instead of us? And you've seen that in certain presidents who wanted to help the whole world but his own country. And that's not good for the country. Now think about a family who the dad doesn't care for his own family. He cares for every other family but his own. Guys, you cannot care more about other families than you do your own. Your family, you are required to take care of them first. And I wanna stress this. I work as a chaplain in hospice, and I also work as a patient care coordinator, and I help people who are dying. And you know what? Everybody who is a patient of mine is dying now. I want you to think about that. Everybody that I'm taking care of is dying soon, okay? They're not dying next year. They're dying now. So I get calls from families all the time telling me, it's urgent, I have to talk to you, but right now my phone is probably buzzing in my bag in the back because I got my ringer turned off, and I don't always answer their calls. Why not? Because there are times that other things matter. My church family matters, and my personal family matters, and I can't just always go help everyone else. I sometimes need to give them time too, don't I? And it's easy to get so sidetracked in the ministry where we don't take care of the responsibilities that we have. Is it a good thing to help other nations in the world? We are one of the greatest nations in the world. Should we help others? I think so. I think it's a good thing to help other nations. I think it's an amazing thing for us to help protect the fatherless and the widow and those who can't help themselves and to send aid to those countries that need it. I think it's an important thing that we should do, but not at the expense of our own country. Just like fathers, I don't think you should go out and help somebody else if your family is struggling to eat. You need to make sure your family is taken care of as well. And so I've even seen people go so far as saying that they're going to help others. I've known firefighters or police officers who take every single holiday and weekend that they can to work so they don't have to go home to be with the families. And that's not right. That's not appropriate. So we need to focus on our families and make sure that we're doing a good job internally so that we will have enough to do a good job outside. And you'll have help. Remember what the Bible says, blessed is a man, children are an inheritance from the Lord. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of him, because when he goes out to battle, he'll have lots of help. Now, have you met my kids? Zombie apocalypse, I'm gonna have lots of help. I want you to think about that. My daughter, Rachel, she's turning out to be quite the engineer. You know, I'm sure she'll come up with a lot of her own methods for keeping us safe, you know? But think about it. It's an important thing to focus on your family so that when they grow up, they can help out with what God has called you all to do. But also, look at verse 16. This king shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. So back in Egypt, the big thing was horses, okay? And that what they wanted was these horses and the chariots and everything else. They always wanted that. And he says, don't look to the past. Move forward. The king was supposed to move the people forward in what God was doing now. Not to focus on traditionalism or going backwards, but moving forward. And then in verse 17, he wasn't supposed to focus on women or riches. Now this specifically talks about Solomon, who was going to come up in a few hundred years. Solomon, who had 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 mother-in-laws. That's 2,000 people, 2,000 women to try to keep happy. I'm struggling with the eight, the seven of them at my house. Five daughters, a wife, and a mother at my house. It's hard enough with seven. Can you imagine having 1,000 wives, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and 1,000 mother-in-laws? Keep them all happy? And God says, they're going to turn your heart away from me. It's not going to work out. You can't do that. As much as I love my wife, I don't serve my wife. I serve God first. I have to choose God first. And she better choose God first over me. Otherwise, we can't work. We won't work. You have to put God first in your life. You have to focus on him. So he says, don't divide your focus too much. And he says, it's not about getting paid. I love this about not growing rich in the ministry. I should not grow rich in the ministry. I should be taken care of, but I shouldn't have some Learjet and some multi-trillion dollar home somewhere and all this other junk. That, I think, is wrong. I think it's wrong. And any pastor who's out there driving a Rolls Royce and living in you know, Brentwood or whatever else, I think is just wrong. There's a funny comedian who was a pastor's kid turned evil, kind of came back to the Lord, named John Crist. And you can watch him on YouTube. And he just put out this week a really interesting missionary YouTube video about missionaries to Aruba. They went there on their honeymoon, and now they want to stay over as missionaries. Yeah, it's really funny. But there's a lot of people like that out there who want to, oh, I'll be a missionary to Hawaii. No. You want to be a missionary? Go to Haiti. They have cholera there. Try Nicaragua. Try Africa. Try somewhere else. Try somewhere that God wants to use you at. But don't just choose somewhere where you can grow rich and fat. And it's really sad to see that happen. You know, what if our president did the same thing? What if he never got a paycheck, or he never got paid after he left office? You know, the original founding fathers followed this idea. And, you know, Benjamin Franklin and George Washington and all these guys, Thomas Jefferson, you know, the interesting thing was they had farms and they had lands and they had their own thing to do to make money. They did the president thing out of honor and duty to their country. And when they weren't president anymore, what did they do? They went back to farming or ranching or whatever it was that they did on the side. That was their job. What if we did that today? So our president could be president, and when he's done, nothing else from us. He goes back to being who he was. How much money, how much better would it be if Congress could only serve a short amount of time and then they had to quit and go back to a real job? You couldn't be an eternal congressman. How awesome would that be? How much different would it be? How much less bribery would there be in our government? How much less of this manipulation would you see in our government if they weren't allowed to serve more than, say, 2 terms and then have to go back to a real job? That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? God says, yeah, don't use this as a way to amass riches, because it will always pervert justice. So the king, he's not supposed to get rich. He's supposed to live about like everybody else. We see that Solomon had all the money and it perverted him as well, didn't it? Doesn't work out well. Don't seek people. Don't put yourself before others. Jesus, he wasn't poor. He wasn't rich. He didn't have a property or a house or anything like that, but he had enough money to have a treasurer, so he wasn't poor, but he wasn't really that financially well off. He hung out with rich people. He ate nice food. He went out to nice places, but he wasn't a pauper, and he wasn't rich. Kind of middle of the road. We need to look to others and say, hey, you know, I'm going to put the needs of other people before myself. I don't necessarily need to get rich. What I want is to see other people be enriched through the word of God. So a godly king was supposed to be focused on justice and righteousness and not on women or riches. And he had to be, in verses 18 through 20, a man of God's word. He had to go to God's word and be a man of God's word. If we could only accomplish this. Now forget, you know, I use government because it's specifically talking about government. And I hope you understand, I'm not trying to politicize the Bible. I'm trying to help you understand that this, if we were to follow this in our government, would be much better for us. Do I have any hopes that this might happen? Well, maybe one day. But let's apply it a little closer to home. Guys, your family is not there to serve you and make you happy. You are there to lead them. And when that becomes your focus, if our congressmen understood that, if they understood that it's not about us making them rich, but them leading us, things would work out better. And dads, if you understood that it's not about your kids being quiet and going onto a tablet in another room somewhere so you can watch football, but it's about you leading them to be godly men and women and raising them up to do what's right, then the things in our hearts and our lives and our societies that are bad would change. Kids wouldn't be this tremendous burden that are too expensive. Because you see, right now society looks at children and, oh, I can't afford kids. It's too expensive. Now, let me just tell you. They're not too expensive. They're not too expensive. But if you want, let me preface this. I have six. So I think I'm an expert on child finances. And they're not too expensive. The problem is you can't have kids and have what you want at the same time. Okay? How many of you have three or more children? Raise your hands high. Three or more children. Raise your hands. How many of you have a boat? Nope. You know why? Because you can't have both. You can't raise godly children who love Jesus and serve the Lord and have a good relationship with their parents and be absent from your house all the time. You can't raise godly children and go out with your girlfriends and go partying or go out with your friends and fish every weekend and do all this other stuff and still raise godly children. It just can't happen. That's what retirement is for, by the way. Fishing and hanging out with your friends or whatever else you're going to do. Why do you think you see at McDonald's 6 a.m. every Saturday, it's full of people hanging out. They're over 70. Why? They're retired and hanging out with their friends finally. But I want to challenge you, listen, invest into your kids. Invest in leading your family and leading them in what's right, because here's the problem. Kids are not too expensive. We've just devalued them. We value other things more. We value the boat. We value the television. We value our fantasy football. We value our hobbies. We value our friends or our partying or our Netflix, queue or whatever it is. We value so many more things than our children. So yeah, they're too expensive. By the way, I don't know if you've figured this out yet, but that's a big pet peeve of mine. My daughters are not too expensive. They're worth every single cent. Don't call them expensive. They're valuable. Don't devalue having kids. Notice our society is not having very many kids anymore. We're murdering them at Planned Parenthood facilities, and we're snuffing them out before they can even be conceived with all this birth control and everything else, so that way people can have the promiscuity that they want without the burden of children. Think about that for a minute. That's such a terrible and evil way to look at kids. Why? Because the Bible says children are an inheritance. Do you realize by not having kids, you are stealing from yourself? Now, if you can't have kids, let me ask you a favor. Please help the people who shouldn't have kids. There are people out there who should not have kids and they need your help. So if you don't have kids, help them. But don't devalue children. They are an inheritance. And if you have children, whether you wanted them or not, time to step up and to lead and to be the man or the woman that you're supposed to be in your homes, who's focused on God's word and is leading the family. Lastly, in chapter 8, and basically in chapter 18, the whole chapter talks about this, is a godly focus. I write that on the last line of your outline. It's a godly focus. The first thing I want you to notice is in verse 1 through 8, it talks about the clergy, the priests and the Levites who are to be set apart and they're going to be provided for by God. Why did God set it up that way? Why shouldn't they work? Because they needed to focus on the people and serving the Lord. The more that the pastor has to focus on everything else, the less time he can focus on praying or studying or the other things that you want him to be doing, being available for counseling and other things. And it's not wrong for a pastor to work. Paul said, I worked a job so that I could provide for not just myself, but the other missionaries who were with me. And sometimes it's a requirement, and we do that willfully and joyfully, that we might be able to provide for the ministry. But the Lord's design was, he says, yeah, I want them provided for because they don't get what everyone else has. Remember how we said that we shouldn't have pastors trying to get rich off of the ministry? They shouldn't be looking for, but they should be provided for at the same time. And he says, the clergy, they need to be set apart from the world. They shouldn't be focusing on the worldly things of having a job and all that other stuff, because God wanted them to focus on service specifically. But then, in verse 9 through 14, he says, there are customs, the way that we live, we're supposed to be set apart. See, a godly focus is not just about serving the Lord. It's about making sure you understand that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be what? Transformed by the renewing of our mind in Christ Jesus. Here's the problem. If you're not constantly renewing your mind in Christ Jesus by reading his word and applying it to your life, then you will become conformed to the world. You have a constant influx of worldliness coming into you at all times. You're going to hear bad jokes. You're going to hear bad words. You're going to hear bad songs. 80s music gets stuck in your head. Like, I don't know why it's specifically 80s music. You know, if I went back before the 80s, I might be able to come up with a song that would get stuck in your head. It's My Party and I'll Cry If I Want To. Now, if you knew that song, it's stuck in your head. You notice the only one's laughing. Some of you are like, what? I've never heard that song. Yeah. I grew up with that song. That's all they would play in my grandmother's house, right? Mr. Postman. You're like, Pastor, I don't understand. See, it doesn't affect you. That's kryptonite for some of them in here. But if I start going into 80s songs, I won't do it to you. But if I started going into 80s music, oh, it gets stuck in your head like that, wouldn't it? And that's the thing. Worldly things get stuck in your head. And then you know what your head does? It plays tricks on you. How many of you have ever done this? You ever recommend a movie? Oh, yeah, you should watch that movie. It was awesome. And somebody comes back to you, why did you have me watch that? That movie was evil. What's the matter with you? And you're thinking to yourself, there's nothing wrong with that movie. So you go to watch it again. Oh, my goodness. I can't believe I asked them to watch it. I'm so sorry. Because there are some bad parts, but what did your mind do? Your mind convinced you. No, that's okay, and it helped you forget the bad parts. So you recommend that filth to everybody else. You see, you have to constantly be renewing your mind. Every day, you need to get up and spend some time with the Lord and say, Jesus, renew my mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. You see, as we do that, then that affects what? Our actions. Because the Bible goes on to say that you may prove what is the good, holy, perfect, acceptable work of God. Isn't that awesome? It's time that we have a godly focus, that we're set apart from the ways of the world, and that we're focused in God's word. Verse 15 through 22 of chapter 18 talks about being focused. And it's really interesting. This is a prophecy about Jesus. This is a prophecy about John the Baptist, about a king and a prophet like unto Moses. So it applies to both John the Baptist and Jesus here. But it's saying that, you know, you need to focus on the words of Christ. He's a fulfillment of that prophecy there. You need to focus on the words of Christ. So you need to renew your mind in Christ Jesus daily. Focus on those words. And as you focus on God's word, as you establish godly accountability, and as we lead our families and our churches transparently in God's word, without coloring it or giving our own opinion on it, we just need no more fake news regarding God's word. No more ideas or personal interventions and saying, I don't like this, so I'm not going to share this with my family. No, just follow God's word, black and white. Just follow it. Lead your family in it. Require it of everyone that you're overseeing. And if people need your help, then share with them the truth of God's word. And as we do that, what does he promise? He promises that he'll be there with us. Now, the most amazing, tremendous thing about this chapter is that this happened hundreds of years before they even messed up. Hundreds of years before they ever asked for a king, he established how it was going to work. Why? Because he loved his people. And he loves you. And if you've messed up tonight, if you've done things tonight that have been unpleasing and you feel like God can't use you anymore, I want to challenge you with this. God can, and he will if you let him. So it's time that you gave your heart back to Jesus and you said, Jesus, I want to do what's right. And I'm going to start being in your word every day. And I'm going to start surrounding myself with people who will share it with me. And I'm going to focus on you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that your word would just be so amazing. And Lord, your grace and your mercy is so clearly evident as we study your word, Lord, that you, while we were still sinners, gave your life for us. You died for us. And you continue to take the sins of those who confess their sins and repent and ask for forgiveness, Father. You take their sins and you cleanse them of their sins and you cleanse them of all unrighteousness. And so, Father, we pray that you would just tonight begin a new work in each heart, that you would refocus our hearts back on you. But as we read your word, Lord, that we would be enlightened and, Lord, that we would be excited and moved in our hearts. So tonight, Father, we thank you for your wonderful word and your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.